Certainly, thank you all for being here. It is good to be able to talk to you all. I wanted to take some time to share some thoughts with you, and I hope that the Lord can use it to encourage you. I wanted to do the, in sales, they call it the bait and switch. I started out in Matthew, but we're actually going to spend most of our time in the book of John. But there's the topic I'm going to try to pull out of this is something that's more of a broader theme. So I thought maybe two examples is better than one. The theme I really wanted us to, that I wanted to share with you that I felt the Lord impressed upon my heart as I was scratching my head trying to think of what it would be that I would speak about today, was that we live in a time, I don't know about you, but my heart is very much engaged with what is happening around us in the world and the communities around us. And sometimes it's things that are happening around the world so very far away. Sometimes it's things that are just right down the street. We've just heard several prayer requests this morning about lives that are ravaged, things that are, people are hurting. There's a lot of things that are sometimes we think of trauma and discord and pain being something far away from us, but it's sitting in the pews next to us, and it's often within our own hearts. But the thing that I really was impressed upon me as I was praying, God, what do you want me to talk about? What do I say? There's so many things. It's just like in life, you find there's not a shortage of things to do or to be excited about, but which one is the one that God wants us to spend time on? So the thought that came to my mind was that we really are living in a season. There's a season of time. God has fluxes and flows in the history of life, and you can read that in the Bible. You can see it in history. But there is a season that God calls out for us for bold obedience, for bold and kind of, I use the word carefully, so please don't misunderstand me, but for reckless obedience before God, that kind of, that desire to do what the Lord has for us to do, almost in a way that seems bizarrely outside of the normal. The reason I chose Matthew is because Peter is a classic example of that. That how many times, what's the last time you walked on the water? I haven't done it recently. Not since the lake was frozen anyways. But you get my point. It's not something that normally happens. And yet it's just mentioned in our Bibles and we hear that story. And it's, you know, I'm sure there's much better pastors have preached much better sermons on that topic. But the topic I really wanted us to focus in on was that idea of bold obedience. Because I know that's where God is working in my life. It's that that's the area where the Lord has challenged me, where I am. You can know all of the right things and you can believe all of the right things, but if you don't do what God has shown you to do, it makes precious little difference. So I wanted to start out with just kind of a brief definition of what it is I mean when I say bold obedience. So the idea of bold obedience, because this can be something that we have to handle with somewhat level of care and some level of maturity, because sometimes bold obedience, people take that to mean, well, I'm going to trust God that I can throw myself off the Temple Mount and the angels will bear me up. Well, we just heard a sermon about how that's a very interesting time that those, sometimes there's boldness for the sake of boldness alone is not the kind of boldness we're looking for. The boldness that Jesus honors is the boldness of Peter that says, Father, call me to yourself. The idea that we're looking at is that Jesus must go before us. There must be an idea of boldness. If it's going to be heard by God, where you're actually going to walk on water rather than just falling down like a brick and sinking to the bottom of the sea, there has to be real power there. You can't fake it. Real boldness is a place of vulnerability. Real obedience is a place of absolute surrender to the will of God. And it's a place where you say, I'm putting it all on this. All, excuse the gambling analogy, but I'm putting all my chips on that one. I'm putting everything down in that way. And I see that, you know, I'm sure that Peter, as he stepped out of that boat, he didn't have much of a choice. It was either Jesus was going to uphold him by his power, or he was sinking, and he was probably going to die in that water. So the idea that Jesus must go before us is the critical piece to this. He must be calling us to himself to be a part of it. Jesus must go before you. What you do must be just like Peter walking on or on the water. Jesus before you, and he is calling you to himself. That must be the form of which the real obedience you can take, where you can really bank on it, where you can actually go out before it. Bold obedience means following Jesus and going where he is and where he has gone before us. Having faith strong enough to see that the danger around us and know that Jesus is powerful enough to uphold us in the midst of it. So I just want to get that definition out there up front, because I don't want anyone to come away from this with an idea that I'm advocating for being reckless or thoughtless or careless. Certainly these things are very serious. What we're talking about is a very serious implications for our life. I also wanted to share with you the other question that came up to my mind is, why would we even bother with bold obedience? Like, why not just stay in the boat? Like, why would you want to go out on the water? You didn't get the back of the boat anyways. Like, why did he get out? Why would you do this? Because a lot of things in life, when Jesus begins to lead you and he challenges you to do something, you look and say, God, I know you're saying to do this, but this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I can get there a lot quicker by going this way. So the question, well, why? So why would we live by that axiom? Why would we live by that principle? What's the motivation for us to do it? So I want to share with you four things that I thought of just kind of off the top of my head. Well, here's some important things to consider. Number one, it is how great things are done for God's kingdom. Things beyond the possibility of man. I don't know about you. Again, how many examples have you lived in your life that have been recorded in the book of the Bible? These are precious things. I'm using the example of saying when God takes something, he can make an example of it for the people around us. So that's why living in a bold obedience is so important, because God can take that and use that to highlight the power of his kingdom. That's how great things are done for God's kingdom. Number two, it says, it is ultimately the only way to be with Jesus. As Peter stood in the boat, he could see Jesus, but he was not with Jesus. Our union with Christ is fulfilled and completed on the waves of adversity. When Christ calls us to ourself and you say, Jesus, you know, I can sit here and I can see Mark right there. And I say, hey, I'm with Mark. We're in the same room. We're close enough. Maybe between us, there's a wave of raging water. I say, you know, hi, Jesus over there. You stay over there and I'm over here. But if I really want to be with Jesus, if our desire is to be with Christ, we say that as believers, that's our heart's desire, that's our longing, is to be side by side with our Lord. He's out there on the waves. So the only way for us to really get to be with him, to be next to him, is to go out there and be with him, to stand beside him in the midst of what he's doing and the work that God has sent him to do and the work that he himself is fulfilling in the world. So we have to walk forward in obedience, because that's how we will walk next to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this is how we become rich. We are encouraged to lay up treasure in heaven. The way we are to do this is to do the work of the Lord. If you want to, you could actually take your Bibles and flip over. This is, I thought, I really wish somebody sometime would do a series, in a sermon series on this, around the idea of godly greediness, not really, but the desire to how it is that we are exhorted in the scriptures so many times, especially in the gospels through Jesus's parables, to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven and to not lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, and to be mindful of our gain in heaven and not mindful of our things on earth, and to spend what we have here right now for the sake of God's work in his kingdom that we will inherit in his kingdom once everything is made new again. If you would like to look with me, it's in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, or I can just read it if you'd like to. But it says this, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's so important for us to be investing our hearts and our minds and our work, our effort in the places where we eventually before the Lord. If we believe truly that Jesus Christ is our home, we must be investing our time and energy with him in mind and all of those things in mind. And that bold obedience is how we build on the work of Christ. And that's why I said earlier, it's so important that we be going to Christ, that we are joining him in the work that he has given to us. The last thing is to consider this. There are people in this world who desperately need Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. There's two propositions. I mean, that's obviously true. Look at the world around us. There are people who they need the touch of Jesus Christ in their life right now. There are people who are suffering. There are people who are dying. There are people who are in great pain and agony in their life, and they need Jesus. So that if that's true, we all believe that's true, right? We're all on board there so far? Okay, good. We disagreed on that one. We might have a little longer conversation. We are the body of Christ. The second proposition is that we are the body of Christ, and that is to say that we are the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in the world around us. If we will not go where Jesus leads, how will those who so desperately need Jesus meet him? I'd put it another way. How would the story of the cross or something like any of those things be different if feet of Jesus said, no, I'm not taking you to the cross. We're not going there. If we as the body of Christ, if he is the head and he says to us, we're going here, I need you to go with me because you are my representatives on earth. I need you to go to this person. They need you, not you. They need Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the foot says, I'm not doing it. I don't want to do that. The heavy reality of that begins to sink in and we realize there is someone who desperately needs the love of Jesus on the other end of this. And if we do not go, how will they hear and how will they have the love of Jesus shown to them? I know that's a heavy thing to think about. And I know that there's probably, you can have a much longer theological discussion on what that would mean. But that is something for us to think about. There are people who need the love of Christ and we are the hands and feet of Christ. And if he is calling us to go, how are we to say no to that? And what will happen to that person that needs that love if we don't go? I don't know. That's between God and them, and he will work that out in his way. And God, the judge of the whole earth, will do right. But that's one reason. If we ask the original question is, why does it matter whether we live through bold obedience? That's why it matters. Three positives and one danger warning that says we better do it because there are people who need it. We need to be out there. If we truly care, we need to be doing those things. All right. I wanted to lay that out as the groundwork. So now we're going to actually jump into our text, which is actually found in the book of John. So if you would follow me there, I would appreciate it. We're going to take an example that Jesus gives us of, I would consider, very bold obedience and how he obeyed the working of the Father, and some things we can pick up along the way about how God worked in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's the story of Lazarus. I'm sure all of you know this story, but let's see if we can read some of it together here and go through this. I'm not going to read all of it at once, but I'm just going to kind of begin reading through it and trust that most of you know most of the story. But we'll just break it into pieces here. So if you join me in John chapter 11, we're going to be reading just the first four verses to begin with. And then we'll go on from there. And we'll be reading actually through verse 44, but we'll be jumping over some texts along the way. So John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1 through 4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. As we begin to delve into the life of how do we begin to model our lives in a fashion that would encourage bold obedience, the first thing we can see in Jesus' example, he's just like us. He's sitting with his disciples. He's with his friends. He's with those who are his followers in the sense that he's there. And he receives that phone call and says, hey, so-and-so has terminal cancer. Lazarus is sick. He's not doing well. And the discernment we should seek before the Lord as we begin to go into this life, as we commit to walking a bold life before the Lord in obedience, is to ask the Lord to give us discernment to see life's events in the light of God's purpose. When the Lord brings something into your life that is painful, that is difficult, that is hard, Jesus immediately understood what it was that was the purpose for this event. And he immediately understood everything in that context. I don't know about you, but I know that I need God's help in this area to take events that come into my life and to understand them and see, what is God really doing? What is he doing in my life? What is he doing in your life? What is the thing that he is working out through it? To see that. So this example is kind of a neat thing. You have to say that as you go forward with this, I wish I had that type of discernment to see what it is God's purpose is in our life events when we have news that is difficult to hear or to bear. In verses 5 through 6, it says this, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. This is one verse, I don't know about you, but in this whole story, this is probably the verse that makes the least amount of sense to me on the surface. It makes absolutely no sense. If you just read it through, you say, what in the world does that even mean? So Just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second, okay? You're sitting there, you're with your friend, you have a very dear, near friend to you. And you get a phone call and say, hey, by the way, this person is sick, probably dying. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You might want to be here for, you know, when they pass. So you might, especially if you have the means to stop it. I says, oh, and the commentary says, you know, Bill loved that person so much that he decided to wait an extra 2 days before he answered that phone call. Sometimes, and the reason I'm bringing this up is this. This is really why the love of God and the love for people makes you do crazy things, right? That's the expression, love makes you do crazy things. The act of obedience that you are called to do may make no sense to the world around us. There's very possible that when God calls you to do something, he's clearly walking in obedience to his Father. The natural thing to do is say, hey, pack up our bags. We're going to Bethany. Let's go take care of Lazarus. We care about Lazarus. We care about Mary, Martha. Let's go. There are sheep. There are flock. We're going to go to them. But God has given a different path for Jesus. And he has said, I want you to stay where you are. So why did Jesus do it? He did it through bold obedience. This is actually where that whole idea of bold obedience comes into, because everyone around him, if they really understood what was happening, was thinking, what is wrong with Jesus? What is wrong with this man? He can save his life, and he's letting him die. Why is he doing that? Why would he do that? Is he not able to? Does he not care? Your motives will be very likely misunderstood by those around you. It is important as a body of believers that we understand that. When God calls you to do something, when he says, I want you to wait on that. Wait on me. And you think, but God, I can't do that. That'll make it look, people will think I don't care. People will think that I'm not involved, or people will think that I don't want to help, or any number of different reasons you could come up with. But the bold obedience is saying, yes, Lord, I will wait and let people think what they will think, because I know that you will make it all right in the end. It's because I love them that I know that you have a purpose and a plan for this, for their good. Because of that first statement in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You really believe that? It's easy to say. It's really easy to say. But it's really, really a whole different matter when that grips you in your soul. And then God says, okay, you believe that. This is for my glory. This is what I want you to do. And into your mind, it makes no sense. This is the first example of bold obedience. Because now you have separated yourself from the wisdom of man. You have separated yourself from the path of natural causation. You're now walking in grace alone. So that's the first thing that we look at. That's the first example of it. In 7 to 10, it says this. Then after he has said this to the disciples, Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus said to them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. When God calls us to do what he has given to us to do, and if our eyes are fixed on him, we will do things that the world will look at and they say, hey, wait a second, those people wanted to kill you. Why are you going there again? Why would you take that chance? As a believer in Jesus Christ, in bold obedience, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, going back to that example of Peter on the water, Peter walked on the water. Do you realize that? Because he didn't look at the waves, because he wasn't distracted by the dangers and the death that was around him. And when you hold yourself in the faith of Jesus Christ and you go forward with your eyes fixed on that thing, you will do things to people. It will become a marvel to the world around you. Say, how could you be that brave? How could you do that? Why? It seems either reckless or dumb or incredibly courageous. It's one or the other. It's either foolishness or absolute courage and bravery. Well, it's really neither. It's actually that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one upholding us. And if we have our eyes fixed on him, he upholds us through it. The righteous are as bold as lions. I love that verse because it tells us that when we have the confidence of the Lord, we have no need to be afraid of whatever is around us. Verses 11 through 14 tell us, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" It very well may be that God's purpose will be veiled to everyone around you. Those who stand with Jesus stand alone with Jesus. When we take the stand of Jesus Christ and we say, "Father, this is what you're guiding me to do. I'm going to go here." The disciples had no clue what was happening in the life of Jesus through his obedience. And as you walk with the Lord, there will be a strong possibility that those around you that you love the most, that are dearest and closest to you, they may not understand what you are doing. They may not understand it. You might be alone with just you and Jesus. That's it. Because in the end, that's where it will always be. Becky lent me a book when I was a lot younger called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it. But I remember there was one of the opening phrases in there, and I don't remember the whole context. But the statement was that eventually our life is a sacrifice before God, and eventually everything within our life will be on that altar. It may not be all at once. It might be piece by piece. It might take years or decades. But if God has his way with your life, if we are willing to yield to him, and unless we say no, Lord, if we are saying, "Yes, Jesus, we will do what you give us," eventually everything that you hold most dear will be on that altar. And it will either be consumed as a sacrifice to God, or he will give it back to you as he raised up from the dead the sons, Isaac and Jacob, and the beautiful imagery there of Abraham sacrificing his son. Either way, it will go on the altar. Jesus wants it all there. And this is when God calls us to obey and walk before him in obedience, those that are nearest to you very well may not understand that. So be prepared for that and understand that and know that in that moment is when you will be nearest and closest to Jesus Christ. And it will be in that moment that your fellowship with him will be the most important. Excuse me. Let's go on here. We're going to move right along. And it says, verses 15 through 16, just a brief section here, it says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I am not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, it's certainly true the disciples didn't know what was happening, and they didn't have a clear picture of everything around them. But Jesus' obedience, the example that he provided, gave to Thomas, who we all know Thomas, right? He's got that moniker, poor guy, Doubting Thomas. I mean, I guess it's you know, I'm sure I would be remembered as far worse than that. But Thomas, he gets a pretty bad rap for you know, obviously his doubting around the crucifixion resurrection of Christ. And certainly it was you know, as Jesus said, he rebuked him. But there was also obedience and a love for Jesus. And he said, I want to go and die with him. When we take a step of obedience, you don't know who is watching you. This is one more reason. Remember, we talked about the person we're going to go see. Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. He's a dead man. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to Lazarus. He's dead. He needs me." Just like people are dead in their souls. People are dead in their graves, buried and long gone, as far as their soul is concerned in the world around us. And Jesus wants to go to those graves and open them up and call out dead men. When we take that step of obedience and God calls us and says, "I want you." And remember, this is why it's so important. And I feel like I can't express it. It is so important that you hear from Jesus, from him yourself. I can't say it to you. I can't tell you. I can't. It's not a principle or an axiom. It's that Jesus, you know him and you love him, and he has put it on your heart and says, "This is what I have for you to do." And you go to him. When somebody sees you do that, they themselves will be encouraged and strengthened to take their own step of faith in their own way and go with you to die. Who knows, but you might be that one person that brings that courage and that momentum forward and says, "Okay, God, I'm going to be the one to go because you have called me." But there might be 15 other people behind you saying, I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do. And they see you begin to move in that direction of the cross and they say, all right, I'm going to. I know where I need to go now. Be sensitive to how God is working in your heart, because that might be the very thing that he intends to do with your life. If you'd be so kind, let's jump over. We're just going to jump over now to verses 33 through 38. And we're going to take a quick reading here. I'm jumping over the conversation with Mary and Martha, just because I think it would go on far too long and there'd be too much here to get through. But I want us to just take a moment here, if we could, through 33 through 38. It says this: Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? Excuse me. And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. When you go and obey Christ and you say, Okay, I'm finally here, Lord, I showed up. I waited, like you said, Lazarus is dead. Now it's time for me to go. And you see the reality of the pain and the hurt that is in the world around you. You can't help but weep with those that weep. And Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to be alive in a few minutes. He still wept. Here's the reality. Never, as Christians, we have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope of a new life. We have the hope of all things being renewed in Jesus Christ. But don't forget those who suffer. Don't forget those who are in the midst of the middle of death. Don't forget them. Weep with those who weep. It is a commandment. Do it. Lift them up in prayer. Love them. Do not be far from them. The other thing you'll notice, when you take that step of obedience and you're finally there, you've put it all out there. You've committed your reputation to Christ. I've put it all on you, Lord. You will be mocked. Jesus, the Son of God, was mocked. Couldn't this man save him? I thought this guy healed people. What, isn't that his gig? Like, what are you doing? Like, where were you? You show up here 4 days late, the guy's been dead. Think about that. I mean, let's be honest. That's what would be said of us. That is Satan stopping you, trying to stop you from walking in obedience. Again, walking in Christ alone, walking in that desire to say, "You, my eyes are fixed. These other things are distractions." You cannot be carried down by that. The first thing, as you are obeying, your enemy will mock you. And secondly, the section, and this is something that I noticed recently when reading this, it says a stone lay against it. When you have reached the journey's end, when you finally got to that consummation of your act of faith, God has said, okay, obey me in this thing. You say, okay, God, that makes no sense, but I'll do it. You get there and you're finally there. When you get to the end or the climax of the story, you will be faced with the raw impossibility, the finality of the grave mixed with the cold hardness of stone. There will be nothing there at first. When you first arrive, I can almost promise you, when you say, okay, God, I'm taking a step of faith, and you get there and you say, okay, God, this is it. There's a grave, it's sealed, it's covered by his tomb. You can't argue with how hard stone is. You can't get around the fact that there's a dead corpse in there. You can't get around that. But I want to just share this with you. If you think about this, if we keep reading, don't stop there, okay? So Jesus says in 39 through 43, Jesus said, take away the stone, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, but by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Excuse me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." In the final destination, you are now standing beside the Lord. You've gotten across the ocean waves. Okay, you've made the traverse. You've gotten there. You're standing with the Lord in your act of obedience. Whatever it is, you've reached where God has said it. Bill, I want you here. This is where I'm going. Come with me. Okay, Lord, I'll come with you. And I've crossed the span. Maybe it's a long span. Maybe it's a span of a few hours. Maybe it's a span of a few years. Maybe it's a span of a few decades. Whatever that act of obedience is, sometimes it's years and years of obedience. But you finally get there. You stand beside the Lord. The circle is complete. You say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Now what? Now what are we going to do? We're standing out on the ocean. What are we going to do? The circle is complete. It began with an intimate call from Jesus Christ, from the heart of his to yours, saying, come be with me. And now you're there with him, and it's just you and him again. There was a period of time where he shared with his disciples. He talked to them. He said, this is what God is doing. He goes, he talks to Mary and Martha. He interacts with the Jews. He goes through this whole process, but he's finally there. He begins it with, God, I recognize your purpose for what is happening in my life. It ends with, God, I'm here. Now hear my prayer. It's bookends to the whole story of what he is doing in this event in your life. It begins with God in intimacy. It ends with God in intimacy. And all of these things bring all of it together. It began with that call, come follow me, and now you stand beside him. That final act of faith, that final last push over the finish line, that final piece, what has been called in some, we've heard it in songs, we've heard it other places, the reckless abandon, that recklessness that I spoke of, that total carelessness of throwing all upon Christ because you know he holds it all. When you place all that you have and all that you are in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ and you cry in a loud voice, fulfill your word concerning me now. Father, you have called me to do this. I have honored you with my life. I have done what you have asked me to do. Now fulfill what you have said you would do. When you do that, there is no going back. He will either answer, and you will be, excuse me, he will either answer, and you will be affirmed in your faith, or he will not. He will either, you'll jump out of that plane and you'll pull that parachute cord, and you will either fly like an eagle, or you'll drop like a brick. In that moment, the faith is finally tested. There are no more things holding you up. There's no more chances for backing out. Okay, God, this is what you said I'm doing. I'm in all the way. That last final push, that final act of faith of falling into the hands of Christ. Your work is done now. It is the Father who works. In verse 44, it says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The Father will do the final work. All of that will come to that final point. You will walk, you will obey. Finally, you'll say, I'm at the end. This is it. I'm done. I've done everything I can do. And he will meet you. I promise you, you put your faith in Christ. I have never seen anyone, and I have never experienced in my own life where you finally get to that place in true obedience. Got to make sure you're being honest about what God is asking you to do. I've done that a few times. God, don't you want me to do this? Oh, I'll trust you. I mean, trust myself. That I've done, and that doesn't end so well. But even there, God's grace is what holds you up. But if you really go where God has called you to go, and you really are standing there, and you say, okay, God, this is it. I have never been let down, ever. And it's always been 20, 30, 100% more than what I expected him to do. We're not just talking about songs of angels. We're talking about a dead man coming to life. We're not talking about little, you know, is that a coincidence? Is that happenstance? What is that? I don't know. Is that really an answer to prayer? I don't think you can say that, oh, he was really dead in there for 3 days and he actually just woke up. He was having a really long sleep, maybe took too much Benadryl. No, there's no debating what happened. His glory will be revealed and your faith in him will be affirmed and you will be seen standing next to Jesus Christ. He will affirm his servant, and he will rescue the dead from the grave, and he will set the prisoners free. Let him go. Your act of faith will be fulfilled not only in the affirmation of your own obedience to Christ, and he will vindicate you and say, yes, this is my servant. Yes, you did what I asked you to do. Yes, everyone said you were crazy, you were nuts, you shouldn't have done that, you're insensitive, you're this, you're that. All of that stuff, false. God says, I affirm you. I don't know anybody who's going to argue with that. You do what God wants. He will defend you in his hour. His own children will not be left wanting. And in that act, not only will you be vindicated, but those who are dead and buried and lost to life forever will walk out, and he will set them free through your act of obedience. How would you like to be the one to call somebody out of a grave? Because that's what we're supposed to do every day with our lost loved ones and friends. It's just easier to see here. It's easier to see when the body's rotting. I can't smell a soul rotting. But we all know in our own hearts, we had some pretty rotten souls, didn't we? Every one of us smelled the stench of it. There are people who still need that healing hand. And that's what God has called us to do. And that is the reward of those who will walk with him. And in heaven, there will be a notation. And I don't know how God does rewards in heaven. I don't get it. I'll be honest. I don't understand. That's a little bit above my head. But you will meet people there that maybe that gospel was shared with in their life will spring eternal because of that act of obedience that God said, I want to walk through your feet. Again, remember, this is not about me or you calling out dead people. Jesus says, I want to go save that person. Can I walk in your feet to do it? Are you willing to be that living sacrifice that we're told in Romans to be? Poured out, which is that's our good and reasonable service. It's not like you get brownie points for it. Like this is what we're called to do. Will you be the feet that Jesus needs to go there? Will you have the mouth to speak what he has you to speak? And sometimes, guys, it's not everything. Sometimes it's just a piece of it. Sometimes God calls me to just walk, and somebody else does the talking. Because the body has to share in the glory. Not everybody has the same part, but everybody has a part. So find the piece that you are. Find the part that you are in the body of Christ and run in it. Seek it, hunger after it. This is that pearl of great price. Remember Jesus talking about that? All those examples. It's the guy who sells everything. He's the cuckoo clock. He sells his house. He sells his car. He cashes out his 401k and says, I want that piece of junky land over there. Okay, sure, you do that. Oh, wait, there's an oil well under there. Or, oh, wait, there's massive amounts of gold buried there. Now, all of a sudden, it makes sense. But to the eye of the surface, it means nothing. It makes no sense. But it'll be worth it. And I don't know what the reward will be. I don't know. That's the beauty of it, though. The reward is yours between you and him. Remember that intimacy. It begins in intimacy. It ends in intimacy. You have community along the way, but in the end, it spares back out again, and it's just you and Jesus. And when he gives you that reward, he will give you a stone with a name that is written on it that only you and he will know. That's something between you two only. Only Jesus. I won't know it, and you won't know what's written on mine. And that's okay. It's the way it should be. That's something between me and him, and that's something between you and him. And that's precious, and that'll be something that we can take with us into eternity. This is not just where our story ends, but it is where each of our own stories of bold obedience must begin. Go back to the beginning. What is happening in your life? What events is God working in your life? What is happening in your life right now that you say, no, this is to the glory of God? And I don't know. Sometimes the answer comes quickly. Sometimes it takes a long time. Be diligent in prayers. Ask God to show you what is it that's happening in my life right now that you're doing. What are you doing? And sometimes he'll show you the game plan from beginning to end. Sometimes he just shows you the beginning and the end. The whole part in the middle gets a little fuzzy. And sometimes he just says, just take that next step. But God, where are we going? Just take two steps forward. Okay, now what? Take one step left. Okay, now what? Take three steps right. Okay, sometimes that's what bold obedience is. And sometimes it's not. God has given me a vision for this thing, and he will fulfill that work in and through me. I'm going to go raise a dead man. I don't know. That's between you and him. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, if you seek him, I guarantee you he is doing it in your life. If you are a child of God, I guarantee you he is doing it somewhere. Can you find it? I'll give you a hint, though. If you look for him, look to see him. Look to hear him. But if you can't find him right away, look out on the waves of adversity. Look for stormy waters. Jesus is usually standing on those waves. That's usually where he stands. It's usually not in the cool, comfortable, air-conditioned place or in the cozy cabin where the fires are crackling and everything's cozy and nice. Usually he's out on the ocean looking for those who are perishing, and he says, come with me, I want to go save this soul. Okay, let's go get him. That's usually where you'll find him. So that's my only tip for you. Happy hunting. Find the Lord. Seek him with all of your heart. Pray. And if you don't see him, that's okay. The seeking and praying itself is the act of obedience. That is fellowship itself. That's where it begins. That's the core of it. That's a whole nother, devote a whole nother section to that, but we won't do that. In closing, I want to just cover these three things, and then we'll be finished today. I want you to consider these three words, and I want them to echo through your head, and I want them to kind of reverberate through what we're talking through. The first word is hope. Whatever fear, whatever sorrow, or whatever despair has gripped your soul and crippled your obedience to this point from the past, have hope. Because the fact that you are here today, hearing what we are talking about today, means that Jesus wants to free you from that. Why don't we obey? I was going to do a whole other section on why should we practice bold obedience, what's to be gained from it, and then why don't we? I was like, no, let's not do that. let's not talk about that. But I will just touch on this. Whatever it is that is stopping you from taking that bold step of obedience, whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, maybe it's a spirit of rebellion. Let's be honest. Maybe it is. God, I just don't want it. No thanks. I'm all set. I don't want to be out. It's cold. It's wet. Who wants to go in the ocean? I don't want to do that. It's not worth it to me. Bring that to him. It's okay. Just bring it to him as it is. It's not okay to stay like that, but it's okay to bring that to him and say, God, I believe your word, but help my unbelief. I know I should value this. I know I should be hungry for heavenly gain. I know I should be thinking, wow, what kind of riches can I gain up in heaven? But I don't feel it. I just don't have it. Will you give it to me, please? I want to be pleasing to you. He wants to free you from that. That's bondage. Think about it. To whom you yield yourself obedient is the one to whom you yield yourself as a slave. If we yield ourselves as a slave to the world, to the flesh, and to the pride of life, those are the things that we make our decisions by. That's how we determine what we do or we don't do. Guess what? It's not really our will. You're a slave to it. And you think, I can stop that anytime. It's like the guy who was addicted to drinking brake fluid. He claimed he could stop anytime. Sorry, I had to include it in there. We think we can stop sinning anytime we want. We think we can say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Okay, fine. I'll be good this week. It doesn't work like that. Sin gets a hold of your soul. It doesn't want to leave. You need the blood of Jesus Christ in your heart to free you from that. That's why I'm saying it's okay to go to God and say, God, I need help. I need to be free from this. I know there's bondage in my heart. I know there's an area I haven't given to you or I don't want to give to you. Oh, but please help me. Because see yourself for what you are. You're bound. You can't obey. Even as believers, we can bind ourselves. Even as people that know Jesus Christ, you can surrender that place to the enemy and he can have control of your life. But there is hope for that. It doesn't end there. It doesn't have to end there. The fact that you're alive, breathing, and kicking and here with me right now means that we can do something about it. Not because we can do anything about it, but because Jesus Christ wants to do it in my life and in yours. And will you let him? There's always going to be hope. Today is the day of salvation. It doesn't end at some point of terminus. So have faith. Have faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things not seen. Substance of the things not seen and for those things hoped for. Faith is the bedrock upon which all of this is built. Have faith. Seek Jesus with all of your heart while he may still be found. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your salvation if you are willing to accept it. And he is worthy who has called you, and he is able to fulfill his work in your soul. There is a possibility right now that the Lord Jesus Christ can reach into your heart and change things for eternity. Like an actual break. I didn't understand this when I was younger, but I begin to understand it more as I'm older. There is a change. You can see, I'm so stuck in this rut. How do you get out of it? God can do that. And he will do it if you will trust him. If you believe him and if you put that your faith in him for that, he will free you from that. So have faith. It is Christ alone who works in you both to will and to do. That's a lot of theology right there if you want to take some time and park on that one. God that works in you both to will and to do is God that works in us and through us. So cry to him for that. And finally, fulfill the will of God. I want to take you to one more verse, if you would. We're going to be in John chapter 14, and this will be our closing passage. Because you know in the Bible, there's a lot of different words sometimes for the same things. There's idioms or references that talk about how words can be symbolic for each other, or they interconnect and they have interposing meanings. Today we've been talking about bold obedience, but I want to give you an alternative word for obedience. We'll be reading in John chapter 14, verse 21. And he says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." We're talking about obedience, because that's the practical piece of this, but the reality is, obedience, as far as Christ is concerned in his word, is love. Love is obedience. Obedience is love. Those are interchangeable with each other in this example of what we're talking about. The final word is love. To love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Why is bold obedience so important? Obedience is the consummation of the love of God in our lives. So these three remain: hope, faith, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I hope that the Lord blesses you, and I hope the Lord works in your heart. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for what you speak to us and the truth that it is within your Bible. And it is hard sometimes, Father, to hear what you have to say to our hearts. But Lord, we know that you desire what is good and right within us. And you desire to see things made whole that have been broken. You desire to see, Father, those that are dead and lost in their sins brought back to life again. And you want to do it through us. You won't make us, Father. We know that. We know that, Father, that this is the act of love and worship. This is true worship undefiled. To walk with you in obedience and in truth. Father, we pray and ask that you would bless this time, and for what is left of it, and the time that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Father, please give to us an appetite for these things. We know that they are not there by the natural man. But we know that you are able to raise up people from the dead, that you are able to bring newness of life into hearts that are long cold. And I pray that you would bring that newness of life into me and into each one that is here, that we would love you, that we would pursue you, and that we would look for the opportunity to be boldly obedient to you in some way, and that we would seek you consistently in prayer, to seek you consistently in your word, that we might find what that work is that you have for us. Father, we pray and ask for your blessing upon us now. And we pray this and commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.